Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Great to be with you this morning. Thank you, Pastor Matt. I always love coming to Lakemount. It is one of my favorite churches to be able to do anything, even just visit or come and hang out on a Sunday. We had a wonderful time last night, and I just appreciate the opportunity, the invitation to come and be part of what you're doing this weekend. And how many fathers do we have in the house this morning? Yeah? Amen. Happy Father's Day, guys. It's good to be a father. It's good to be a father. You know, father, being a father will stretch you. It will grow you. It's a forced growth relationship. And you have no choice. You have to mature. You can't be a 16-year-old anymore. Well, I want to share some thoughts with you this morning. When you think about this question, what do you care most about in life? A lot of us would answer that question in a variety of ways. What do we care most about in life? Likely a variety of answers to that. Common answers like some would say God, some would say family, health, you know, my spiritual life, my future, my business, my church, my country, whatever it might be, and none of them are mutually exclusive. But we care about things, and some of those things move us. What moves you reveals something about you. The things that you care about, the things that actually move you to action or move you to prayer or move you to something. Even this morning when we're thinking about this offering, you know, you're thinking about people somewhere that you don't even know and likely will never meet. It was Jan, our privilege for Jan and I last summer to be in Uganda. And we've been involved with Uganda for several decades. In fact, we have the president of the Full Gospel Churches of Uganda preaching in our church this morning and staying at my house. And so I have to get back and look after them. but it just kind of worked out that way. And so the fact that you've raised $90,000, you know what? That says something about you as a congregation. It says something about you. And even as individuals, the things that move us, the things that we care about, say something about us. You remember Moses, when he realized that after being raised in the house of Pharaoh, he realized that that was really not who he was. And he saw the Israelites and he realized, hey, these are my brethren. And so one day, we know the story, he went out one day and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite, and something moved him. You know, it was one of those things, very impetuous, but something moved him to rise up and kill that Egyptian. Now, what moved him was right, but the action was wrong. And sometimes we can have the right feelings, be motivated by the right thing, but the way we act on it or how it moves us is premature, immature, or just plain foolish. The next day he came out and he saw two Israelites in a conflict and he tried to solve that. And of course, they just kind of turned to him and say, hey, you know, you're gonna kill us like you killed the Egyptian. Who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Now, what we see here and the things that he cared about, the things that moved him, were the seeds of his calling. It was the very seeds of something that was germinating in his spirit and in his heart, but it was a long way from maturation. And it was not being acted upon or moved upon correctly, but it was there. And so think about it. What would move you that way with such passion, such zeal? Interestingly, you know, God wants us to care about certain things and care for certain people, but yet he doesn't want us to be burdened, overburdened by care. We know that from the scripture, that our hearts aren't to be weighed down and overburdened with care and concern and things. And the Bible helps us by providing another word that helps us delineate between what we should care about and yet not be overburdened about. And that word is what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's the word compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to 38, speaking of Jesus, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you, Father, that you are our Father, first and foremost. And Lord, we just honor you. We exalt you. We thank you, Lord, that already we've come to worship and bless and exalt your name in this place. And we ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning. Not only so we can hear with the ear, but so that we can hear in our hearts what you're saying to each and every one of us. And us collectively, in Jesus' name, and everybody said. Now, Jesus, when he saw multitudes of people milling about, he looked in their faces, he looked in their eyes, and he saw something that maybe many people would not notice, would never pick up on, would never see. He saw people who were scattered. He saw them weary from the troubles of life. He saw them carrying burdens of guilt, carrying burdens of shame, disappointment, hurt, trauma, disease, and countless other things that they suffered from. And he looked upon them, and he just didn't see faces and bodies. He saw them in their spiritual condition. He saw them as people who needed a shepherd, and he saw them as harvest. Think about that. He saw them as potential harvest for the kingdom of God. People that he wanted to reach out to, people he felt moved towards so much that he would give his life. As we sang about it this morning, the Lamb of God who dies for his own, who suffers in our place and for us. That's who Jesus was. And the word that's described here that moved him was compassion. Compassion. In the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, it's a Greek word that's very, very hard to pronounce, so I'm not even going to go there. But it says, it means to feel compassion for, to have pity on, to have one's heart go out towards someone. In the Lexham Theological Wordbook, it says to have pity, concern, care, but its expression, having deep compassion, it's similar to what is expressed in the modern language of having one's gut, feeling something in your gut, feeling something in your heart, a deep care for another person. In Luke's gospel, both the Samaritan man and the father in the parable of the prodigal, this same word is used to describe what moved them, what they felt. They felt compassion, not condemnation. They weren't looking to beat someone up. They were looking to build somebody up. To have compassion. The term literally refers to the inner parts or the bowels of a person. That's why we see in the New Testament that the Lord has bowels of mercy. It's kind of a weird picture. Don't think about it too long. But it's literally the idea that that gut feeling of deep care, deep concern for people. I don't know what you feel. We all go places where we can see multitudes of people. You go to a mall, go to a shopping center, and we see people, we see crowds of people gathered somewhere, maybe at a festival or whatever. Do we see what Jesus sees? And do we feel what Jesus feels? That's really the question. Do we have that kind of compassion that moves us towards people? In the New Testament, The word refers to both the tender mercies of God and the affections and compassions that are required of the community of God's people. You know, even for one another. Compassion for one another. And although Jesus preached, taught, ministered healing, and freed people from all kinds of demonic oppression, what moved him was compassion. What moved him, what caused him to reach out towards people, to spend countless hours praying for the sick. Have you ever thought about hanging out with Jesus? The disciples were hanging out with this man, and he would spend hours and hours and hours praying for individual people. Day after day after day after day. Everywhere he went, people were crowding around him. And he would take time for each one. The scripture records one time where they went on a little retreat, but the multitudes found them. Jesus didn't turn them away. He immediately was moved towards them, and he began to minister to them. He began to pray for them. And I think that some people would assign this to the humanity of Jesus. They'd say, well, you know, Jesus was 100% God, 100% man, so this is kind of his human part. No, no, no. This is the heart of God. The heart of the Father today is full of compassion for people. It hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, it's very easy to talk about Jesus as a historical figure. It's kind of like saying, you know, talking about Julius Caesar or Napoleon. Not dynamite. That someone would appreciate that. But we had to delineate. But my point is that the historical Jesus is safe. You can just consign him to a story, something that happened in history. But the scripture says Jesus is the same yesterday, today. Today. It's the today Jesus that we have to navigate. If he is the same that he was yesterday, that means he still is moved with compassion. And it still means that if he has a body, that we are the agents of that compassion towards humanity. So we can't let ourselves off the hook. In fact, we have to step up to the plate and say, God is expecting me to be a representative of him in this world. That's a huge responsibility, but it's the picture of the massive and magnitude of the grace of God, that he puts that kind of grace on us. Now, I want to look at scripture from the Old Testament found in Micah chapter 7. And this kind of reveals this quality in the heart of God, this compassion that he has. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Aren't you glad about that? God actually delights in mercy. Do we? He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It's a wonderful quality in the heart of God that moves him towards humanity and in our lost state before, while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. Amen? Now, as humans, we, on a human level, purely human level, not speaking about Christians, but just anybody, on a human level, everybody has a capacity for compassion. But because of our lost state, the message gets wired in a wrong direction many, many times. And so the signals kind of get broken and the values are skewed because we're shaped by ungodly influences. And so, as an illustration, some people feel very deep compassion for suffering animals. But those same people couldn't care less if there was millions and millions and millions of babies who were slaughtered in the womb every year. There's something skewed there. There's a value system that is not a godly value system. There's some people who have tremendous concern about rainforests that are being clear cut and will tie themselves to trees and whatever. But they don't care about their neighbor next door who may be suffering. There's a skewed value system. And it's a distorted value system. And, you know, I feel bad for some of those things. I've turned on the TV and seen these advertisements for, you know, animals that are suffering. And, you know, I don't like to see that stuff, and I feel bad about it. But I want to save the bulk of my compassion for those who are made in the image of God. We want to have a reserve for the depth of compassion for those who are made in God's image. People. God loves people. Jesus came for people. He may like your dog, but he cares about you. Believe me, he's not convicting your dog of sin. Neither is he pouring his Holy Spirit out on your dog. You can lay hands on him and your dog might go, woof, woof, woof. You know, may interpret that as tongues or something, but I remember we had a little dog. It was really just an animated floor mop. And it was a Lhasa Apso. You have to be very careful how you say that. And a Lhasa Apso. And, you know, I don't know. I didn't care about that dog. We had it for 13 years. You know, the floor was a little bit cleaner while it was around. It was a dust collector. And you know, I didn't really feel like I really cared about that dog at all. And then, you know, it was 13 years old. It got very, very ill. And we took it to the vet. And the vet said, look, you know, it's 50-50 chance that I can do anything for this dog. I think you should put it down. So I took it home and I let Tiffany kind of hug it and kiss it one more time. My daughter and my wife. And you know, Tiffany cried for one day and then she was over it. And then I had to take it to the vet. And I'd never taken a dog, like, to put a dog down before. And so got this little sick puppy in my hand and the nurse says, do you want to come in? And it's like, you know, my first thought is that what people do? So I thought, yeah, sure, okay. So I go in, and this tiny, tiny little dog is trying to find a vein, and he can't find the vein the first time, and it's weeping, you know. It's and I'm sitting there, my heart is, like, just convulsing. Finally, they find it and they inject it and the thing drops. And then they wrap it up in a towel and they hand it back to me. And I'm going, what? I thought this was yours. No, you got to take care of it. So anyway, long story short, Tiffany, for about 5 years maybe, she would wait until she had her friends over for dinner or even guest ministry. And she'd say, she'd wait until an opportune moment, and she'd say, Dad, do you miss Midget? And I would start weeping. I would start weeping right there. I'd start weeping. And she'd laugh, giggle. Like she was like making fun of this. My deep compassion. But think about it. I mean, I understand how people get really endeared to pets. I understand that. I really do. It's like they become part of our family. But you know, the church that is not moved with the same compassion that's in the heart of God will be limited in its redemptive potential. When we're not moved the way he's moved towards people, when we're just cold or just don't care, some would call it hard-hearted, we're not going to reach the redemptive potential that God wants us to have. You know, faith is required to release the Spirit's ministry. Yeah. But compassion is the trigger. And so without compassion, if you don't feel compassion, you'll likely see a lot of ministry opportunities pass you by because you just don't feel anything for people. And somehow we have to get to that place where we say, Jesus, do something in my heart. If my prayer is to become more like him, and if we want to be conformed in his image, and we want to behold him like we were singing about this morning, standing in his presence, worshiping him, we need to understand that he is full of compassion in 2025. And there are many, many people that he feels compassion towards. And somehow we have to say, that's Jesus today. Lord, make me like you today. Amen? And I have to ask myself, when was the last time that I felt moved? That my heart went out to somebody. Not necessarily because they were sick or suffering on their deathbed, but just saw someone and felt moved towards them. When's the last time I felt compassion in a crowd? Instead of just trying to get through the crowd. Oh, so many people here. This is crazy. This is a zoo. Get me out of here. No. Better just stop, sit down, and look at them for a moment and pray under your breath, God, you love these people. This is harvest. How and in what way can I possibly reach out to them? Have you had your heart go to someone? If you can't recall the last time you felt that, then maybe there's something you should be concerned about. Because guess what? It's not just about us. But it's about all kinds of people out there that need Jesus. You know, the etymology of this English word compassion comes from an ecclesiastical Latin word, which is compati. Compati. And it means to suffer with. And so today, as I'm closing up this message today, I believe that this is a key to interpret your suffering. I believe this is a key to interpret the difficulty, the pain, the challenges that you go through as an individual. To be able to interpret it, why am I going through this? Well, I can absolutely explain that to you today. It's compati. God wants to work deeper in all of us, a deeper ability to suffer with. To suffer with, to be with someone and completely, fully identify. Now, this happens a lot of times when our heart goes out to people, or lesser times when people share a physical pain or affliction that maybe you've been through. I know in the late 90s, I had back surgery. And so when people begin to talk to me about, you know, back pain, I can go there with them. I have suffered with it. I immediately want to lay my hands on them and pray my very best for them because I know what it means to suffer with that kind of pain. Some people have been through marriage breakups. They've lost a child. I know your pastors have suffered with that. They know how to feel compati with a parent who's lost a child. To suffer with. That's what compassion is. Think about people who don't know Jesus today. Your neighbors maybe, my neighbors certainly, people you work with. What is it like not to be part of a church community? What is it like to be without God's beneficial presence that, you know, quite frankly, sometimes we just take for granted. We think everybody walks around with the same level of peace that we have. I was listening to a Christian radio station the other day, and there was a woman who I'd never heard of, and she was giving her testimony, and she was talking about how she was involved in different kind of things, but the kind of high-profile stuff. And she said, you know, I smiled and I posed for the cameras and da-da-da-da-da. But she said, you know, inside I felt totally empty. And she said, I actually hated myself. But, you know, when I got around people, I just put my face on and, you know, act like my life was good. And then the Lord began to draw her. And she said, when I found Jesus, you know, when I found Jesus, everything changed. And all of a sudden, there was something on the inside. There was love. There was a peace that settled into my spirit. And I found myself that I no longer had that self-hatred. I think to myself, how many people are out there that hate themselves, that have no peace, that have maybe really screwed up in a massive way in their life, and they're beating themselves every day, maybe masking it with all kinds of drugs, alcohol, whatever. But they don't experience the presence of God. They're filled with confusion rather than peace, and they're filled with despair rather than hope and joy. Do you remember what that was like? If you've come to Christ in the last year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, do you remember what it was like to be without hope, alienated from the life of God, not knowing what your life was all about, not knowing anything about your purpose or why God had put you on planet Earth? When we're moved in this way, we may be moved to pray for people more regularly. If we have compati, more fervently, to reach out where we can exercise kindness and love, be charitable towards people, where we can share the gospel with them, where we can do an act of kindness, whatever, on whatever level we can do. Somebody once said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the scripture says it was fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, if Jesus had to suffer in order to be perfected, how much more are we going to go through things, trials, fiery trials, the Bible talks about, that we are going to experience and we're going to go through. But what is the whole point of it? Yes, there's the perfection of our faith, but I want to tell you something. It's learning how to identify with other people. It's learning how to be able to put your arm around someone who is suffering, who's weeping, who's crying, and weep with those who weep. It's learning to feel something. You know, unless we feel this, our humanity has not really been fully restored. And Jesus wants to restore us to full humanity. Adam and Eve had full humanity, but sin came and robbed them of a lot of their humanity. And today, as a human race, we continue on kind of pretending. Jesus comes, he begins to restore true humanity to the place where we can love and care and feel for people. Suffering is designed to make us feel more human. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. How? By the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And I want to say to you, I want to just suggest to you that as you suffer with God, and as you go through trials, and you go through afflictions, and you go through crushing times, crushing moments in your life, I want to tell you, God has not forgotten about you. His grace is for you. He is there with you. He has compati. He knows what it is to suffer with you. And the body of Christ, we all need to grow in this for one another and for those who need Jesus. It's all designed to make us more like him. It's all designed to make us more like him. It's all designed to make us more like him. And if we as a church are moved with what moved Jesus, our redemptive potential, our ability to take on more people and reach more people for Christ just grows and grows and grows, and there's no end to it. You can take on more because you have compassion for more. Amen? And we can pray those dangerous prayers that say, Lord, lead me to someone today. My wife prays that prayer a lot. It scares me. I mean, some days I just want to chill. You know? Especially, you know, when I was in ministry, Mondays was my day off. I don't know why I ever chose Monday for a day off, but it just kind of worked that way. And we would go to the mall or go to the city or somewhere. And I remember one time in particular, it was snowing out, and I was coming out of the mall, and I had some bags and stuff. And I thought she was beside me, and I'm talking. I said, well, you know, I think we should maybe do this later on. And I look, and there she is back, like I'm talking like 25 yards, back at the door. And there was a woman in a beautiful fur coat, and she had her foot up, like one foot up. And she looked like she was in pain. And Jan was saying, well, my husband is a minister, and he will pray for you. And she's looking at Jan, and she's looking at me, and I'm going like this. And, you know, she saw the disconnect there, and, you know, but so I kind of came over and, you know, we prayed for her. But, you know, there's something about that compassion that begins to move you. What moves you? What moves you? Think about it. Answer that question before you leave here. What moves me? Am I moved? Do I feel anything? Or am I numb? Why don't we stand together this morning? I'll just take a few minutes to pray and ask God that he would move us into a place of compassion afresh and anew. To reawaken compati, that ability to suffer with people, come alongside them, really show love and care. Father, we come to you today. We thank you, God, for the deep love and compassion that you have for our world. It may not seem like it. It may seem like the world is in such a mess, so chaotic. But behind every tragedy, the redemptive hand of God is reaching towards individuals, reaching towards people, reaching towards families. And there is a great harvest. When you look at the world, you don't see it the way we see it. You see harvest. And you're looking for those who will be filled with your compassion, filled with your love, filled with your passion and desire, just in some practical and small way to reach out to people, to pray for people, to touch them in some way, to let them know that God loves them, and let them know that we care. Father, we pray that you'll reawaken that in our spirit today. Would you just take a moment right now and ask God to do that in your spirit? Ask God to do that in your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your mighty name. Thank you, Father. As we close this morning, there's someone here, again, it's a woman, and you are a retired teacher, and I feel like, you know, the Lord just wants to minister to you today. So if that's you, an older woman, retired from teaching, I just want you to just come up the front when we get a minute, and I'll pray for you. But in the meantime, you know, I wanna pray for your pastor today. I know you were prayed for already, but I feel something stirring in my spirit, and I feel as though God is bringing explosive growth to this house. There is ahead of you explosive growth. And God is going to do something that is going to boggle the mind. And what I see is many nations. I see many, many, many nations. Now, I know that there's already people from various nations here, but I believe that that dimension, that particular demographic is going to explode in this house. And the scripture says that those who give to the poor lend to the Lord. The implication of that scripture is that when we give to those who don't have, or we reach out to people who don't have, and we sow in another man's field, there's always a harvest that comes back. And I see where the Lord is looking at you in your leadership and in the people of this house and saying, I'm well pleased with your sacrifices. I'm well pleased with how you have reached out even across the waters to sow seed into different places and to care for people that other people would not think about or carry a burden for. The Lord says, I am going to reward you. There's a new reward system that's coming to this house. And I see, you're going to see the rewards of the Lord because of the way you've reached out. And also, because the Lord says to you, son, because you've taken the implements of building, not only just to build the house, but to build people's lives, there is a generational anointing that is upon you and upon this house that you are going to raise up, raise up, raise up, raise up, raise up another generation that God is raising up in this house that is going to touch this nation and is going to touch other nations. They're going to go forth as firebrands. They're going to go to the north, the south, the east, the west. There's going to be like firebrands being launched out. It's like arrows being shot out. And they'll start fires in different places. The Spirit of God speaks to you today to prepare. Let your heart be overflowing with that compassion. Because the Lord says, I want to hang more fruit. Even though you've been fruitful, I want to hang more fruit on this vine and more fruit and more fruit on this vine for my glory and for your good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.